good to see each of you here as we've gathered together in this place to worship God. I'm grateful to be with you. I enjoyed the day yesterday spent with the church here and our time together, and look forward to the remainder of this week, Lord willing, together. And I'm grateful to be with you this evening. Glad that you're here. Glad that folks have come from other places to be with us. We're grateful for your presence here this evening as well. Having marked that song of invitation, I'd ask you to set your songbook aside and take out your Bible that you might be able to follow along with me those things which I have to present to you tonight in the sermon from the Word of God. One of the most well-known questions that was ever asked is found in John chapter 18 and verse 38. John 18 and verse 38, when Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Let me say that this question is not a question that's just recorded in the annals of history. Instead, this question is a question that is asked today in many different forms. We live in a society and in a time where man does not know what truth is. And there's a lot of different ideas about what truth is. People see truth as being altogether something that is subjective to their thoughts, to their whims, to their feelings. Furthermore, people see truth as something that is dictated by the situation in which you find yourself. And so we have a number of people today asking the very same question that Pilate did so long ago, and that is the question, what is truth? We need to appreciate and understand that if we are to be what God desires us to be, we must be able to answer that question. That question, what is truth? And so for a few moments this evening, I want you to consider with me the idea of determining truth. How do we determine truth in religious matters? How do we determine what is right and what is wrong? Well, we're first going to consider, and actually for the majority of our lesson this evening, the negative. I want you to note with me some things to begin with that do not determine truth. And as we note these things, which many people believe today do determine truth, and see the Bible teaches us that they do not, then we'll be better equipped to answer that question, what is truth? As we think about what determines truth, I want you to note in the first place with me that truth is not determined by man's wisdom. That is what man may think, what man may say. Far too many people in religious matters will give far too much credence to those who have different advanced degrees and doctorates in theology and things like that, and think that the more letters that someone has behind their names, the more correct and more truthful they must be. I assure you, such is not the case. And you can go into many pulpits today, and you'll find that some would rather quote Max Lucado, Charles Stanley, or even Dave Ramsey than they would Peter, Paul, and James, and other inspired men of the Bible. There's a problem with that. And not only that, but to my brethren, let me say, this hits a little bit closer to home. I hear some preachers saying, even from the pulpit, well, brother so-and-so says this, or he says that. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't matter what some respected or some educated man says, because man's wisdom does not determine that which is true. You remember Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we find the wise man saying this. He said, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of what? Death." And you see, if we take that way which may seem right unto a man, and which man in his wisdom may say is true and correct, all we're going to find at the end of that path, at the end of that way, is eternal death. And so man's wisdom does not determine truth. Yet many have misplaced their faith. They look to those well-respected men or women and say they must be right, and they may let them become the standard of truth. Paul dealt with this idea, by the way, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, notice the words of Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. He said, "In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Here's the reason why. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So as we begin our thoughts together this evening about determining truth, may we understand that truth is not determined by man's wisdom. The most educated among us, the most well-respected among us, they may be right, they may be wrong, but they do not determine truth by their own wisdom. In the second place, as we think about what determines truth, we need to understand that truth is not determined by your opinion. So in the first place, we know it is not determined by what other men may say, but a lot of people think that truth is determined by their opinion, how they feel about something. You know, my dad always used to say, the smartest person, you know who that is? It's the one that agrees with you about everything. Because people generally think that their thoughts and their opinions must be true, must be right, and it must be correct. But the Bible teaches us differently, yet many people think this way. And I want you to understand that whenever you hear someone say, when you talk to them about religious things, and they say, well, that may be your truth, and that may be truth for you, but you see, my truth is different. That's a person that thinks that truth is established by their opinions, by their thoughts on a subject. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. He said, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Now, notice what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, I know that it is not within man, not within my reasoning capabilities, not within my finite mind and understanding to determine what is truth and the way that I ought to walk in this life. Jeremiah said, I need guidance from someone else. Ultimately saying, I need guidance from God, but I need guidance from someone other than myself. You see, Jeremiah understood that his thoughts did not determine that way which he should walk and did not determine truth. Paul, by the way, is an excellent example of this principle that your thoughts and my thoughts and our opinions do not determine truth. Notice what Paul said over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, there Paul said, indeed, I thought within myself, notice that, I thought within myself that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, when Paul was persecuting Christians, when he was consenting to their death, when he was dragging men and women off and committing them to prison for following Lord, in all of those things, Paul thought it was his opinion that he was doing that which was true and right and correct. Yet we would understand that Paul was absolutely wrong in what he was doing. Yet his opinion was that it was true. And so we need not think too much of ourselves, and you and I need to understand that our opinions, your opinions, my opinions, they do not dictate one iota of truth. There is no truth for you and truth for me. We understand that in a number of ways. We need to understand it when it comes to scriptural things as well, that our opinions do not determine truth. But in the third place, as we think about what determines truth, we need to understand that truth is not determined by how something makes you feel. A lot of people think that what is true is determined by how it makes them feel. That is, I've heard people tell me before, well, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. You ever had anybody tell you that? Some people, they fall in that thinking, well, I know that's what the Bible might say, but you see, I feel like this is what God really expects, or I feel like this is what God wants, or this is one that always gets me, and generally this is around one issue with marriage and things like that, but I've had so many people tell me, well, I feel like God wants me to be happy, and so since God wants me to be happy, this is going to make me happy, and so this is what He must want me to do. This must be all right. It must be true. But you see, truth is not determined by how something makes you feel, and we understand that in practical things, don't we? 2 + 2, what's it equal? Equals 4, right? But even on that last point, I can say, well, that's your opinion. That's truth for you. But my truth is that 2 + 2 = 6. It doesn't matter if that's my opinion or here. I say, it makes me feel really good and gives me a comforting feeling. It makes me feel funny on the inside to think that 2 + 2 = 6. And so that must be truth because that's how it makes me feel. Well, you wouldn't agree with that. And you would understand that was wrong because the truth is that 2 + 2 = 4. But yet many people, when it comes to God's Word, they want to think that truth is determined by how it makes them feel. Think of all the feel-good doctrines that abound. You can go to a number of places today and you can hear people stand in the pulpit and basically tell you that there is no eternal punishment. There is no hell. Do you know why they say those things and why people want to believe that? Because it makes them feel good to think that there's nothing that they could do to find themselves in an eternal place of torment, or that those who they care about would never find themselves in such a place. The doctrine of faith only is a doctrine that makes people feel good. In fact, one creed book says the doctrine of faith only is wholesome and full of much comfort. And so people believe that because it makes them feel good. And so they think that how it makes them feel determines truth. But I want you to notice that truth, the Bible teaches us, can make us feel good. But there's some other ways that truth makes people feel. Notice these with me. Look over at John chapter 16 and verse 8. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit when He came, of course revealing God's Word, revealing truth. And notice, Jesus said, and when He has come, that is the Holy Spirit, He will do what? He will convict. You see that? He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Does it feel good to be convicted when you're wrong? No, it doesn't. But yet that's what the truth is designed to do. It's designed to convict you when you're wrong. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you remember as Peter stood up with the 11 and the gospel was preached for the first time, in its fullness in Acts chapter 2. Then we come to verse 37, and when they heard those words, what happened? They were cut to the heart. It pricked them in their heart. I like that idea of being pricked in the heart. You know, mentioned the other day I like to go hunting, and one of the things I find is when I'm walking out through the woods in the dark and there's some briars around, you know what happens? You walk by those briars, they get stuck into you. They prick you, and feel good, but the truth, it cut them to the heart. It pricked them in the heart. It made them feel bad for their sin. It didn't make them feel good, but yet it was truth. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you turn there with me, notice verses 8 through 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 8 through 10, Paul said, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, not leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul wrote to them the truth, but notice he said the truth made them what? Didn't make them feel good. It made them sorry. It made them sorrowful, which was ultimately able to bring about their repentance. And so obviously, even from those passages, we can understand that truth is not determined by how something makes you feel, because truth will convict. Truth will cut to the heart or prick the heart. Truth will make one sorrowful when they're in sin. And so we need to understand, as we think about determining truth, that truth is not determined by how something makes you feel. But furthermore, as we think about determining truth, I also want you to know with me that truth is not determined by how many people agree with you. A lot of people feel safety and comfort in numbers. Sometimes in talking to people about religious things, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, there's a lot of people that agree with me, a lot of people that believe the same thing that I believe." And they'll ask the question, maybe say, "You know, the church that I belong to, there's so many people there, and how can all these people be wrong?" The idea that if a lot of people agree with something, then surely that must be the right thing to do. But you know, the Bible teaches us that the majority can be wrong, for the crowd does not determine truth. You remember Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2? In Exodus 23 and verse 2, we read, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." See that? Don't follow a crowd to do evil. You know, it's kind of like this. Maybe your parents told you this. If they didn't tell you this, you probably heard it. It's a common saying. But if everybody else jumped off a bridge or off a cliff, how's the rest of that go? Would you? And the idea is, if everybody's doing something, that doesn't make it the right thing to do. We understand that in a lot of areas of life. We need to understand that religiously as well. That just because a lot of people might believe something, just because a lot of people might agree with some teaching, does not make that teaching true and correct. Look over at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus counsels, enter in at the straight gate. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Watch this. He said, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And what's the next word? Few there be that find it. The way that leads to life is the way of the few. The way that leads to destruction is the way of the many. And so if we think that truth is established by how many agree with us, then we think truth is going to lead us down the path to eternal destruction, to the ruin of our soul. You see, truth is not determined by how many people may agree with us. Over in Galatians chapter 1, I want you to turn there for just a moment and note a point with me. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, Paul penned these words to the churches of Galatia. He said, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Notice, he said, for if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Paul said in his teaching that he didn't please everybody by that. He said, if I pleased men, that is, if I pleased all men, then I would no longer be the bondservant of Christ. Let me say this very simply, that if everybody agrees with something, you can almost surely mark it down. And guess what? It's wrong. It's wrong. Okay. Because remember, the way that leads to life is the way that is found by the few. So how many people agree with something does not establish truth. But in the next place, as we think about determining truth, we also need to understand that truth is not determined by how many obey. And that's closely related to the last point. But truth is not determined by how many obey. I've heard people tell me before, once again, when you're talking about religious things, they say, look at the results. Look at what's going on. Look at how many people have obeyed this teaching. Surely it must be right because of all that it is accomplishing. We need to understand that because some obey a thing does not make it correct, does not make it true. Over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. An important principle is established there. In Romans 2 and verse 8, Paul said, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, notice this, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. The point I want you to get from that verse is that it is possible to do what? It's possible to obey unrighteousness. Just because people yield to some teaching, just because they follow and obey some teaching, does not make it right. The very thing that they may be yielding to and obeying may be something that is unrighteous, something that is false, something that is incorrect and is not true. In fact, the Bible would teach us in a number of ways, even as we were looking earlier, Matthew said verses 13 and 14, that the majority of people will not obey. Another example of that is in the parable of the sower. You remember over in Matthew chapter 13, at least that's Matthew's account, that the sower went out to sow the seed, and the seed was the Word of God, and that seed fell upon four different kinds of soil, which represented four different hearts of men. And out of those four different types of soil, how many of them brought fruit to perfection? Only one out of four. Now, I'm not saying that only one out of four people will obey the truth, but what I am saying is Jesus taught, even in that there are going to be many who will not obey the truth. And so you see, we can't say just because so many people obey something that it makes it correct. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Romans 10 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, there will be many that will not obey the gospel. We need to appreciate that truth is not determined by how many people obey something that is being taught. That doesn't make it right. But then the next place, as we think about determining truth, you and I need to understand that truth is also not determined by how many people it upsets. And sometimes people look at those last two points and they'll say, okay, if truth is not determined by how many people agree or how many people obey, then when I teach something or when I say something, the more people that disagree with it, that must make it even truer. And let me say, I've ran into some brethren like that. They like to have a martyr complex where they think the more people that disagree and the more people that give me a hard time for what I'm teaching, the more accurate my teaching and more truthful my teaching must be. Now, that's the case. Let me tell you that it is true that sometimes people will get upset when they hear the truth. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4. In verse 16, Galatians 4 and verse 16, in writing to the churches of Galatia, he asks the question, he says, if I become your enemy, he said, because I tell you the truth. And so sometimes telling people the truth will set them at odds with you, will make them your enemy. And so sometimes people will get upset when they are told the truth. But that doesn't determine whether the message is true or not. People get upset about lies as well. We need to understand that though sometimes people will get upset, that should never be our desire when we're teaching, and that doesn't determine what's true. I want you to recognize that. The Apostle Paul surely didn't have that desire. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to look with me at verses 19 through 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 19 through 22, sees Paul's desire in teaching the truth. He said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law. He said, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He said, now I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be partakers of it with you. Paul did not desire to upset people, did he? No. Now did Paul upset some people? Obviously he did. That wasn't his desire. His desire was to save as many people as he could, to bring as many people as possible to the knowledge of the truth. He instructed Timothy in the same way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, as he describes the way that a servant of the Lord will conduct himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, he said, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, our desire as those who are servants of the Lord should be to cause people to understand God's word and to appreciate it, to believe it, and to obey it, that they might turn away from their sin, escape the snare of the devil, and find the salvation of their soul. Our goal, our objective should never be to upset people and to think that that makes us right in what we're teaching. You see, just because something may upset someone does not make it correct. Truth is not determined by how many people the message upsets. And so as we think about determining truth, we must understand that truth is not determined by man's wisdom. That is what some well-respected individual says on a subject that doesn't matter at all. Truth is not determined by your opinion or by my opinion, the way that we personally may feel about something. That does not determine truth. Truth is not determined by how something makes you feel. If it makes you feel good on the inside, it feels comforting to you, that does not mean that it's true. Truth is not determined by how many people agree with you. You might have a lot of people that agree with you on something and still be in error, still be in the wrong. Truth is not determined by how many people obey a doctrine, for men may obey unrighteousness. And truth is not determined by how many people get upset when they hear the message. So then we have to come to finally the point, as we think about determining truth, asking the question, what is then truth determined by? Well, as we think about truth and its determination, we need to understand that the word of the Lord alone and nothing else determines that which is true. The word of God alone determines the truthfulness of doctrine. His word is truth. Notice a number of passages with me that point that out. First in Psalm 33 in verse 4. In Psalm 33 in verse 4 we read, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. Then in Psalm 119, where David extols the Word of God for all of its qualities, he says in Psalm 119 and verse 142, "To God, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." In Psalm 119 and verse 151, he says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." Again, in verse 160, he says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." You see, David recognized, even as we must, that the word of the Lord is truth. Jesus declared that as well in his prayer that he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said this to the Father, "Sanctify them by thy truth." Here it is. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The word of God determines that which is right. It determines that which is wrong. It is the standard of truth, the only standard by which we can go if we hope to actually know the truth, to stand in it and to be saved by it. Even as Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, let me say one more thing about that as we think about determining truth. And that is that those who know the truth and who have believed the truth need to rely upon the truth when they're teaching. You know, just make a little note on this subject. As the Word of God alone determines truth, it is sad to see that in so many pulpits, even among some of our brethren, that book, chapter, and verse has all but disappeared. It's not uncommon to go to a gospel meeting somewhere, unfortunately today, by someone who claims to be a gospel preacher and hear them stand up and talk for 45 or 50 minutes and mention one or two passages of Scripture in all of the sermon. We need to recognize that if any man speak, even as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. And members of God's body need to be, the body of Christ rather, need to be demanding that book, chapter, and verse come from the pulpit, sermon after sermon, time after time. And they accept nothing less, and gospel preachers need to settle for nothing less than that. For God's word alone determines truth. We need to believe that, we need to follow it, that we might be found standing in the truth, that truth which is able to save our eternal soul. So that is determining truth. Have you been looking to some other standards, some of the false standards that we talked about earlier that people use to determine truth? We urge you even this evening to abandon those, to look simply to the Word of God, to know those things which are true and right and correct, which God expects of both you and me. You know, we talked about earlier that the fact that one can obey unrighteousness, but in that same passage that we read, Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, it talks about giving obedience to the truth, and we need to be obeying the truth that we might find the eternal life which God offers. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you need to obey the truth of God's Word that you might find the very salvation of your soul. You need to hear the words of Jesus revealed in the New Testament, that gospel of Jesus Christ, a voice from heaven in Matthew 17 and verse 5 said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, and please hear ye Him." And hearing those words, you need to believe them with all of your heart. Believe the truth, which is what the hearing's intended to do. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Once you've heard and believed, you need to repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "I tell you no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance is being sorry for what you've done that's in violation of God's truth, of God's will, and letting that sorrow lead you to a change of mind where you say, "That's wrong, I don't want to do those things any longer." And then you determine to change your life, to walk in those ways that are right as you turn from what is wrong. Once you have heard and believed and repented, God's Word calls upon you to confess. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And upon that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to be buried in the watery grave of baptism that your sins might be washed away, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, that you might be saved, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. That you might become a child of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you haven't done those things, that's the truth about what you need to do. Won't you obey that even this evening? Maybe you've been obedient to the truth in the past. You've become a Christian, but you wander from that way which is right. If that would be your situation as an erring brother or sister, you need to come back to the Lord in repentance, confession, and prayer, according to Acts 8, 22 and 1 John 1 and verse 9. And we stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you. If there's any way that we can help you in obeying the truth, won't you come forward in that obedience As together we stand.